The title of my sermon today is one that is rather serious. The title is, Are You Serious About Growing and Overcoming? Now, we've just finished observing the days of unleavened bread, picturing coming out of the bondage of sin. And I believe we all want to become unleavened and grow and overcome. And today I want to focus on an important aspect of Christian living, growth and positive change. It has to do with receiving advice, feedback, and wise counsel. The feedback I'm referring to is outside opinion or criticism given with the intention of modifying individual or group behavior. In James chapter 1, verse 19, we're all familiar with that. James 1:19 tells us that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think that's a memory verse for a lot of us. Now, the word auditor is usually associated with someone who examines the accounts, accounting records, and states results, expresses an opinion. However, the root of the word has to do with listening. We're all familiar with words like auditory. One audits a class when one only listens and does not actually participate in discussions or exams. One definition in the dictionary of auditor is one who listens or hears. Now, some of you may be aware that I worked for a number of years as an auditor. In fact, I held the position of internal auditor in Worldwide Church of God, first person to ever do that. As the eyes and ears of management, an auditor provides feedback to executive management and the board of directors. And sometimes the feedback is not what they want to hear. However, they need to hear it if they're to correct problems or reduce risks. One important aspect of problem solving is correctly defining the problem. And I often face that challenge as an auditor. I had to move past symptoms and address root causes, often not apparent to others. One important benefit of careful listening is to come to a better understanding of a problem or to uncover aspects of that problem that are not immediately apparent. Now, when you are a problem solver, another important aspect of problem solving is the amount of time taken to solve the problem. Now, sometimes we must act quickly to preserve life or property. However, most problem solving does not require an immediate solution. Patience is often an important aspect in effective problem solving. When we rush to decision making, we often skip more reliable analytical choices and go for quick judgment, which often proves to be flawed. Often quick decisions ignore unintended consequences, and the unintended consequences of poorly made ethical decisions are often revealed at a much later time. By then, we are faced with only bad alternatives as a response. It then comes down to selecting what we call the lesser of the evils. Strategic ethical decision-making considers the long-range consequences of the alternative choices in order to avoid trouble later. Now, this is very biblical. Turn over to Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22:3. It says that the prudent see danger and take refuge, But the simple keeps going and pays the penalty. Now, this principle is so important that it's repeated again in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. Anything that's repeated like that, obviously, is going to be very important. Now, my experience has been that unethical people often want to rush an important decision by creating artificial constraints. We're all familiar, if you've watched any television lately, with the salesman that says, "I can't do this all day, but if you'll buy in the next 20 minutes. You ever heard that one? That guy is always grating on my nerves. Or the car salesman that says that the deal he has is only for today. You ever heard that? They want you to make a quick decision based on an emotion. And they don't want you to use sound reason or input from others. They want you to rush it through. Whenever I go looking for a car, I try and keep my wife away, first of all, because she probably don't want me to spend the money. But also, you know, they say, "Well, you know, we've got this deal. If you'll act right now." And I say, "Well, you know, I've got to go see my wife. I've got to go talk to my wife. And that way I can escape. And if it's a good deal, we'll come back." However, these people often want to give you their reasons why you need to act immediately. And in reality, they just want to commandeer your thinking to achieve their own ends. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version, in Proverbs 29:20, it talks about this. "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them." So responding quickly in haste sometimes can get you in a lot of trouble. In Proverbs 21 and verse 5, I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, we read, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." Now, one commentator stated this about that: "Zeal is often a good thing and a powerful motivating force, but it must be tempered by wisdom and discernment. Mindless haste will just lead us into trouble," end of quote. Christ-centered service requires right thinking and good communicating. I don't know if you've ever connected that with Christ-centered service. The combination of these two things is at the very center of a principle-centered culture. I believe that communication is the most important skill we can develop in life. And listening is the most important communication activity. It is the key to spiritual growth and effective interpersonal relationships. We must listen for understanding. We must allow ourselves to be influenced by others who are living principle-centered lives. Humility, then, is essential for that kind of listening. In fact, this whole sermon, you might summarize it as a sermon on being clothed in humility. One very important but often ignored communication skill is the giving and receiving of helpful advice and feedback. Now, I'm convinced that the best way to be clothed with humility is to be open to wise counsel and honest feedback regarding our behavior. Someone once said, "Feedback is the breakfast of champions." Now, personally, I think that blueberry pancakes and maple syrup is the breakfast of champions. However, there is no doubt that giving and receiving feedback is absolutely vital for personal growth. To be serious about change and spiritual growth means being willing to get ongoing feedback from family, friends, and brethren. I believe that this is the litmus test as to whether you are serious about growing and overcoming. Thus, the title of this sermon, Are You Serious About Growing and Overcoming? Unfortunately, most people would rather drink Clorox than receive honest feedback. The result is stagnation in their spiritual growth. My experience over almost 48 years of attending God's church is that very few ever decide to leave their comfort zone and regularly seek advice and honest feedback. What about you? Do you regularly seek advice and feedback? When someone tries to give you advice, do you ignore the advice when it's not what you want to do? Do you immediately begin to list all the reasons why you are right and the other person is just plain wrong? When you receive unsolicited feedback, do you immediately shift into a defensive mode? Or do you listen carefully without rebuttal? God certainly gave feedback to many in both the Old and the New Testament, including King David and Peter. Such feedback often points out a blind spot or flaw in our character. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about receiving advice. It's the story of Naaman, who was a great military leader, but had contracted leprosy. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 5, and we'll review this story. 2 Kings 5, and we're going to read starting in verse 1 and go through verse 14. 2 Kings 5, starting in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. So he was a very important person, very highly regarded. But he was now a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So here we have a Israel captive from Israel. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Now this is where it kind of gets fun. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. That's quite a lot. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" Wow, what a situation this king found himself in. He's being asked to heal this guy of his leprosy. "Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." But so it was that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. So here he is. He's now at the prophet's house and expecting great things to happen. And Elijah didn't even come out. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Oh boy, that didn't go over too good, did it? But Naaman was furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, I will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So he was expecting some big show, being an important individual. He wanted the prophet to come out and wave his hands around and have this big healing operation here. Are not the Abda and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then notice, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now notice several points here in this instructive story. First, the advice to go to Israel did not come from a person of great importance or high esteem. No, it came from a servant girl. Often we can receive very good advice from those that do not have important positions or even people who are poor. Also, children. We're all familiar with the emperor with no clothes, the little child, the only one that could really see and speak the truth. Second, notice that the advice was acted on. That's an important point in the story. Naaman went to Israel and eventually sought out the prophet Elijah. He'd listened to that servant girl. He went to Israel. Third, what happened was not what Naaman expected. He thought Elijah would come out to meet him and then perform a great miracle in front of everybody. When what he was told did not match his expectations, he became angry. What did James say? Slow to wrath. Naaman was displeased that he is received with so little ceremony. He went away furious over how he was received and the seemingly lowly act that he was told to perform. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Again, good advice came a second time from someone lowly, his lowly servants. And he listened again. He humbled himself and did what he was told, and he was healed. How do you respond when you are corrected or given advice that you don't like? Proverbs 9 and verse 8 says that if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. But if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. You need to think about that as we react to rebuke. Now, before I continue speaking about receiving advice and feedback, I need to make one important warning. If there's no intention to seriously consider the advice or feedback, don't ask for it in the first place. Okay, now that we have that out of the way, let's examine why some people don't seek feedback. I believe one reason people don't seek feedback is because they're not used to getting feedback. I can tell you, certainly, I am used to getting feedback on my sermons from my wife. She is very consistent, thankfully. That's why I do as good as I do, because it's her. But actually, I found that the more feedback you receive, the less defensive you will become. So long as the sources of the feedback are truly sincere and want to be helpful. The key to reducing the discomfort is not avoiding feedback, but seeking lots of feedback from a variety of sources. Feedback from multiple sources helps to fill in the gaps of what any given source tells you. Like creating a mosaic, each piece helps to complete the picture. Now remember, most people are reluctant to give honest feedback, so your chances of getting quality feedback are poor at first. Many will fear to tell you the raw, unvarnished truth. They may suspect that you have ulterior motives. As a pattern of communication in your relationship with them has not been established. However, your chance of getting quality feedback increases once people warm up to the idea and discover that you're really sincere and are willing to listen without rebuttal. Yes, without rebuttal. Brethren, that is so important and so hard to do. It takes real self-control to just listen. Ironically, the more we see our incompleteness and take appropriate action to compensate for that incompleteness, the more we become whole. It's the person who thinks he or she is whole already and needs no advice or feedback that is the most incomplete. You can gain great insight from frequent, regular, ongoing feedback from others. And although sometimes painful, even embarrassing at times, the honest input from others helps create the accurate picture of reality that is at the core of accountability. Accountable people constantly seek feedback. Since no one individual can give a perfectly accurate description of reality, you must draw from many people's perceptions. Other people's perceptions of reality, whether you agree with them or not, always add important nuances to your own perception of reality. Pay particular attention when you receive the same feedback from several different sources. The more sources that say the same thing, the more likely what they are saying is important to consider. One thing you might consider is having a personal mentor or sounding board or coach to help you in your personal growth. Now, I can't emphasize enough how important this can be to real growth. In Proverbs 11 and verse 14, in the inspired word of God, it tells us the following. Proverbs 11, 14. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this concept of counsel now. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, the word counsel means advice or guidance on conduct or behavior. The word counsel used in this verse is found in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, reference H8458, and means guidance, good advice, or wise counsel. Over in Proverbs 15 and verse 22, it says the following. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The word for counsel used here is Strong's number H5475 and means a company of persons in close deliberation, by implication, intimacy, consultation, possibly a secret assembly or secret counsel. When we ignore counsel, we isolate ourselves. Now over to Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 warns about this isolating of ourselves. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now the word for isolate in Strong's is H6504. H6504 and means to sever, to break, to divide, to be out of joint, to scatter abroad, or to separate oneself. Over in Proverbs 19 and verse 20, Proverbs 19 and verse 20, we're instructed, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." So here we're seeing a connection being made between counsel and being wise. Here the word for counsel is Strong's H6098, and means advice, counsel, or purpose. Okay, finally, let's turn over to, moving right along in Proverbs, to 20 and verse 18. Proverbs 20 and verse 18. And it says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel wage war." Now, war is a rather serious matter. And in fact, it's a life and death matter. So here again, we see the first occurrence of the word counsel, plans are established by counsel, is Strong's H6098, which means advice, counsel, or purpose. And the second occurrence of the word counsel is a different word. It's Strong's H8458 and means guidance, good advice, or wise counsel. So I think by now we can all agree that God wants us to seek wise counsel and guidance from others, typically in a private setting. Now, the word counsel in Strong's 8458 comes from a root that has to do with ropes. Ropes that were used for steerage. Steerage is the act of steering a ship. You may recall in the movie Titanic that the area in the ship that was called steerage was used to accommodate passengers traveling on the cheapest class of ticket. Steerage offered only the most basic amenities, typically with limited toilet use, no privacy, and often poor food. Many immigrants to the United States in the late 19th and early 20th century traveled in this area of the ship. The name steerage came from the fact that the control lines of the rudder ran on this level of the ship. So we see from all these verses that wise counsel, which often involves positive or negative feedback and advice, helps us to steer our lives successfully. Obviously, if God thinks we should listen to wise counsel, it implies that others are giving such counsel. Have you ever thought about counsel in that way, that God wants principled and wise persons to give counsel and feedback? Over in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, it tells us that wisdom is with the humble. Let's read that. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Yes, wisdom is with the humble. And in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, Proverbs 13 and verse 10, it says that wisdom is with the well-advised. Let's read that. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, the word for well-advised is Strong's 3289. Strong's H3289. And means one who gives or takes counsel or one who takes advice. That verse contrasts such a person with one that is prideful. In other words, is not humble. Now, the book of Proverbs actually begins with an instruction to seek counsel. Turn over to the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain what? Wise counsel. This wisdom is not the wisdom, however, of this world, but the wisdom which the Holy Spirit imparts to us. Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Very important scripture. Such wisdom flows from having the mind of Christ. So if we are to help our brethren through advice and wise counsel, we want to have the mind of Christ. It's part of being a servant to them. Now, let's get down to some specifics. How can we seek legitimate feedback from others or give appropriate feedback and advice? Well, I have some guidelines here. In fact, it works out to the sacred number of 12. Either 7, 12, or 14. I couldn't decide. Okay. First, consider the source. Don't just seek input from those like yourself or only those who you know will validate your own desires. People in the same role or capacity often share the same blind spots. Also, not everyone has the maturity or sound-mindedness to be a source. Take into consideration the capabilities and perspectives of the individuals providing the information before you interpret it. Now, one way to begin seeking feedback is to ask for it from your close relatives, such as parents, your spouse, and your children. Now, don't just ask them once, but regularly. Now, this may sound dangerous, but if it's done in humility and with the attitude of wanting to serve, it can result in closer relationships. Next, branch out to a few mature and respected individuals in the congregation. Expand the number of counselors slowly. Second, keep your cool. Don't allow yourself to get defensive, even if you strongly disagree with certain input. Remember, what you are hearing does not necessarily represent reality, but it does represent the way that person sees reality. To them, it is reality. So, hold your own view as a hypothesis at the moment, rather than seeing it as absolute fact. Remember that your first task is information gathering, not evaluation. You will determine the validity of external assessments later on. For the moment, you must concentrate on data gathering, not rebuttal. Remain calm while someone is giving you negative feedback. That may be the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. But what you hear by biting your lip might save you a lot of pain later. Remember, living the life of a servant is not always easy. Servants often receive feedback from those they serve. You ever thought of receiving feedback as being a part of Christ-centered service? It is. A good servant is always listening for hints as to how to do a better job of serving. Third, listen carefully and ask for elaboration. Be sure not to offhandedly dismiss feedback that cannot be immediately supported by examples. Oh, this is so important. Well, give me an example. Just give me an example. Well, maybe it's hard to do that right at that point. That doesn't invalidate the input. It's not always easy to accurately describe a situation. It may require several sessions to obtain a complete picture. There's nothing that says that you have to get a complete picture in one sitting. Be willing to walk away from a session saying, I will hear more about this in the next meeting. If you've watched Dancing with Wolves, Kevin Costner, that movie that was out a number of years ago, you recall that Kevin Costner, a military man, come out of the Civil War, and he was out at this fort by himself, and the Indians discovered him there. And so the Indians had a meeting in their tent. All the Indians gathered around the fire. Each one spoke in turn. So what they ought to do with this white man? One said, let's just kill him. The other one said, well, if we kill him, maybe, you know, more will come, and then we'll be in trouble or whatever. So yeah, they all had their input. What did the chief say after it was all over? We'll hear more about this at our next meeting. He was not going to answer in haste. Wise, very wise. Thinking about what you have learned is the correct response to feedback, not instant decision making or rebuttal. Fourth, don't expect just criticism. Often it's the positive feedback that most surprises us. Obviously, it is usually criticism that commands our attention the most. However, be sure to ask for both positive and negative feedback. If you find someone ignores the positive and is constantly giving you negative feedback, point it out to them. If the situation continues, consider removing that person from your network. Fifth, ask for feedback in writing if it is appropriate. For instance, if you've given a speech or sermon, ask for written analysis. This will often force those doing the evaluation to listen more carefully and be more accurate in their assessment. It will also give you something tangible to refer to later. Sixth, ask for feedback in the right environment. A comfortable, preferably private, quiet setting, free of interruptions and distractions. A noisy restaurant, for instance, is generally not an appropriate setting. Take the initiative to be proactive and set a time and a place well in advance. Unfortunately, many times feedback just comes out, thereby wounding or giving a wrong impression. By being proactive, you will usually avoid these kinds of situations. Seventh, tell the person from whom you are seeking feedback that you want honest input and really mean it. Emphasize your sincerity and explain your motivation. You know, there is as much an art to seeking feedback as there is in giving it in a way that builds all parties. An eighth point is to realize that feedback is often most effective when you are contemplating doing something, not after you've already done it. When you are considering a new idea, ask for input prior to implementing it. Don't wait until you've implemented it and then ask people what they think about it. Ninth, be approachable. Sometimes unsolicited feedback will be necessary. If people know you will be interested, predictable in your response, non-judgmental, and friendly, they are far more likely to approach you. Ask people how approachable you really are. Seek assessments as to your willingness to accept unsolicited input. Be sure to thank people when they give you such input. Tenth, don't just receive input, act on it. People will then be far more likely to give more valuable feedback if they see you act on input. Now, you may not do what they want or expect, but any action is often viewed more positively than total inaction. Also, give people feedback about their assessments. Let them know that you appreciate their contribution to your growth and learning. If they have suggested an idea, don't leave them in the dark. Let them know what happened to their idea, even if it was rejected. It's better to give bad news than no news at all. There's nothing worse than giving someone a suggestion, then you never hear it anymore. Never know what happened. No feedback as to what happened to that idea. When people never hear any feedback about their suggestions, they stop giving suggestions. And that ultimately hurts you and possibly everyone else. 11. Don't cut off someone as a source of input just because they were wrong in a past assessment. Even Babe Ruth struck out more times than he hit home runs. What you're seeking from the person doing the assessment is an honest, sincere, serving attitude, not someone who's always right. And 12, make sure you always express appreciation for the time and the help you receive. This will encourage them to contribute further to your growth. Occasionally, even small gifts or tokens of appreciation will be appropriate to signal that you are really sincere. Now, those are my 12 guidelines. I'm sure one could add to these and make them at least 14, maybe 19. Okay. But they make a good start. And if you wish to have a copy of these, please send me an email and I'll be glad to shoot them out to you. Yes, receiving assessments and performing self-examination isn't always easy. But who said overcoming is easy? Who said being humble is easy? Jesus Christ, our perfect servant leader, said this, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child," children always getting feedback from parents, right? And others, "is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we often think in terms of a little child being humbled, but they're also receiving an awful lot of feedback and advice all the time. Now, we all agree with the statement in the abstract that the greatest is like a little child. But what I just outlined is a very specific way to actually be doing it. The question today is this: will you act on this input? In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, Proverbs 15 and verse 33, we're told this: "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Seeking feedback and becoming accountable is where humility is really put into practice. All our communication with others must, of course, be based on the golden rule. We must always balance courage with consideration. Some people are strong on the courage and weak on consideration. Others are just the opposite. Very hesitant. They're not very courageous at coming out and saying things. They're so concerned about consideration. There's a balance. The golden rule teaches us that the way to treat others should be based on the very same principles that we hold dear, such as concern, respect, human dignity, kindness, cooperation, generosity, forgiveness, commitment, discipline, sacrifice, due process, humility, honesty, fairness, and service. That should describe our culture. Personal character is irrevocably related to these timeless principles and is the starting point to building godly character and a principle-centered church culture. Whatever we do, it must be motivated by love. To be a leader in the first century church meant to flirt with death. As our perfect example of a servant leader, we see Jesus Christ crucified. This kind of selfless leadership characterized the first century church. It was the desire to serve the people, not the quest for power or control, that moved the early disciples to persevere through trials, prison terms, and even stoning. In his book, Thinking for a Change, Michael Gelb states the following: "For the necessary changes to occur, we must look within, questioning our habits of responding to the world. Before we can transform organizations, we must transform ourselves. We must uncover our own prejudices, pecking order behaviors, and stereotyped automatic reactions. We must be self-reflective and seeking the truth, however uncomfortable it may be." End of quote. As servants of the Most High, we must be builders of the godly covenantal community we call the church. As we openly and honestly examine our thinking, seek honest feedback, and perform self-assessment, we will discover that negative labels or perceptions others have of us will tend to disappear. As others see you as a humble, proactive, changing, growing person, they will be more inclined to be helpful and supportive of you. The real key to your influence is your example, your actual conduct. Now, as an elder in the Church of God, I know I am to set an example in how I interact with the brethren. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul describes this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. The New Living Translation helps to understand this even better. More clearly, it says, but that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you will stand firm. Yes, we are all brethren and need to work together, each one helping the other, as we all grow and mature in the faith. And the result will be brethren full of joy. I haven't heard anyone tell me lately, I'm leaving this church because I'm enjoying it too much. In 3 John, verse 4, 3 John, verse 4, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, wrote this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that's what we're talking about here, receiving advice, wise counsel, getting good advice from others, feedback, that helps us walk in truth. Brethren, let's all work together and help one another in truth and humility to be found with Jesus Christ at his coming. I want to close with these uplifting words in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy.